Well, it's good to be here. My name's Tony. I know some of you, and some of you, I've seen your faces, and you might have seen me. But anyway, I'm Tony, I'm married to Jenny, and I've been around Grace Church since the beginning of the year, so not too long at all. But we're loving it. We're living in Bognor at the moment, but we are moving to Chichester at some point soon. But we love Grace Church, and you're here, so I'm presuming you do too. Excellent. Well, today, you know, we're going through the series, the series of origins, looking in the book of Genesis. And I guess you're enjoying. Hope you're enjoying it. And it's just great, isn't it? The great promise to Abraham, through you I will bless the nations. Before that, the big picture of creation and the fall and sin and Adam and Eve and all that stuff and Noah. We've covered all that stuff. And then we did get onto the great promise to Abraham. Through you I will bless the nations. You will be the father of the nations. Through your seed, I'm going to redeem the world. What a promise. He had a few struggles with that, but he got there in the end. And Isaac came along, who fathered Jacob and Esau. And his parenting left quite a bit to be desired, to be honest. I don't know if you remember the story of Jacob and Esau. We'll touch on it a bit. He favored Esau, even though God had said, Esau the older will serve the younger. In other words, the line, the messianic line, is not going to be through Esau, it's through Jacob. But Isaac had a big preference for Esau. Caused all sorts of problems. Esau was messed up. He gave away his birthright for a bowl of stew. And Jacob proved to be a pretty unpleasant sort of guy, really. He deceived his dad for the blessing, you know, when he put goat's hair on his arm and on his neck. You know, he was a bit of a trickster. There's a few around, right? So Esau grew up spoilt, willful, proud, impulsive, lacking in any sense of self-control. And Jacob grew up rejected, resentful, and turned into a bit of a schemer and definitely a liar. Isaac pretty much messes up his whole family. So much so that Esau wants to kill his brother Jacob. That's pretty serious, right? So Jacob flees into the wilderness to escape the death threats. This family is filled with messed up lives and lots of suffering. I'm hoping your families are not quite like that. But you know, in a room with this amount of people, there are people here whose family life is not quite what you'd want it to be. I remember this guy when at the church I was at before when I was raised. My kid, we got four boys. And the youngest is 27 and the oldest is 33. And I know you're looking, thinking, it can't be right. But it's true. Well, when you look at Jenny, you'll think that. But anyway. But he said to me, this guy, a pastor, he's well into his 70s now. And he said to me, do you know what? We're all going to mess up our kids. Which was a bit of a frightening thought. But I think what he was trying to be, he was just provoking a bit, saying, we put things onto our children. We do the best we can, right, in Jesus. But there are going to be things because we're not perfect. But God is for us. So Jacob flees into the wilderness, and now we're going to focus on the story of Jacob, Rachel, and Leah. Jacob heads off to his uncle Laban as instructed by his mum. You remember his mum, Rebecca, said, Esau's going to kill you. You better do a runner. All words to that effect. Jacob heads off and he meets with God en route and he says, surely God is real. Basically, it's what he's saying. If you are, I want to follow you, God. And that was his desire. And so he's gone after his uncle. His mum, Rebecca, has said, leave this place. Esau wants to kill you. Go and find my brother. He will look out for you. So Jacob finds the people associated with Laban. And it says, we won't read these verses because there's enough to read in a moment. And it says, he wept. And he'd been on a bit of a journey. His life was a bit of a mess. And he does meet with God before he gets to Laban. And I reckon he's weeping with relief. Finally, I've found somewhere where I might be able to call home. Finally, I've got a future. Probably with relief and delight. And then he sees Rachel. And he kisses her. I mean, it doesn't say exactly the moment he saw her or whatever, but he saw her, this is flesh of my flesh, this is his cousin and stuff like that. And he kisses her because he's found a place. Let's pick up the story. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 29, I'm going to read from verse 14, but it will come up on there from verse 14. So he's arrived at Laban's where he belongs. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel. That's 1 month in. Love at first sight, almost. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. He's a romantic, eh? Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to lie with her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It's not our custom here to give you the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also, in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." So he was named Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. Quite a story, eh? So we're going to be focusing mainly upon Leah. But I think it's important to fill in a few details around Jacob, Rachel, and Laban. Verse 15 says, "Because you are my kinsman, should you work for nothing? Let's sort our contract, my boy." I've added in, just for, you know, to keep you engaged with me. Laban realized after 1 month that Jacob could be pretty useful to him. So he's done his little probation period. He's done well. He's got a future with Laban and his family. Jacob had fallen in love with Rachel. "What wages do you want, Jacob?" Jacob replied immediately, "Rachel. I'll work for 7 years for her." Now, Jacob's life up to this point wasn't great, as I explained earlier. He had to flee his homeland, and finally, perhaps, here is this moment where he's going to find happiness and meaning. He's going to marry the woman he loves. It's all going to end well. He'd fallen in love with Rachel so much so that he's not really thinking straight. Now, I'm looking around. I guess it might have happened to some of us here. You've fallen in love and you don't quite think straight. Jacob says, I'll work for you for 7 years. What that means in real terms, so way back then, when they got married, there was like this dowry, this bit where you pay the father an amount of money. And there was a particular amount of money that was a good amount. Well, what he did, Jacob that is, he's willing to pay a price that's way over the top. His wages for those 7 years, what he's promised, those wages have been four times the amount. So a fair, I know we don't work in these terms here today, thankfully, but a fairer summary would be, I'll work for you for 1¾ years maybe, maybe even 2 years, 2¼ years. But he's so in love with Rachel, I'll work for you for 7 years. Big statement. Rachel is described as beautiful in form and appearance. Basically, it means Rachel was beautiful, and other translations say she had a wonderful figure. The Bible often doesn't, it can be quite brutal. It's quite honest, it's very honest. And it can say things that we think, oh, that, does that fit nowadays? Are you allowed to say that sort of thing? It wasn't that Rachel was without problems, but she was a beautiful woman with a fine figure. That's what the Bible says. She would have been the one who got the attention. And I guess probably it would have been difficult for Leah, always playing second best to her sister. Leah is described as the one with a weak eye. Look, just to be clear, this is not a reflection on whether she's got good vision or not. She doesn't need a trip to Specsavers. It's much more than that. It's saying she was not glamorous at all. She was not of good appearance. A reflection on her appearance. A man looks on the outward signs often. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And Laban, he's a mean man. And he sees an opportunity. And he says this in verse 19. It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me. I don't know if you notice or whether you've read this before and notice it. Laban, in his craftiness, never said the name Rachel. He was getting a really good deal out of Jacob and he knew it. And whether he planned it or not, or whether it was just opportunistic, he was also going to offload Leah to him also. Jacob, in his keenness, in his love for Rachel, he didn't read the small print. There's no small print with God, right? He says he loves us, he loves us. What a joy. We've done that this morning, haven't we? As we've worshipped God, it just comes through the love of God for us. He calls us his friend. How good is that? He should have confirmed. You mean Rachel, right? I've got this right. You're going to bring to me Rachel in 7 years, okay? But he didn't. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And it says, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? What a joy. And then verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife so that I may go into her, for my time is completed. And of course, that means to have sex with her, to consummate their marriage. Jacob, in this moment, is really being blunt. I guess he's seen a little bit of what Laban is like. 7 years have gone by, and he's worked out that Laban is a pretty mean guy and will do whatever he needs to do that would better himself. So he says he's pretty blunt. That's what the commentators would say, and even say that Jacob acts pretty inappropriately. Maybe it depends on who you are in the story. He's waited 7 years. So Laban puts on the wedding feast, a party for all the locals with plenty of alcohol flowing. And this is where Laban really gets mean, really gets playing dirty tricks on two levels. Firstly, he sends in Leah instead of Rachel. She would have been heavily veiled in a dark tent. And one of the attributes of a wedding in those days, the alcohol would have been flowing. So it's very likely that Jacob was probably, let's just say, merry. He'd had a drink or two. And so Laban sends in Leah. Firstly, what a deception that is towards Jacob. But secondly, he behaves like the worst possible ever father. It's unimaginable, really. He's selfish. Laban is a mean, selfish man. And he's after his life, making his own life better at the expense of others, even his daughters. Sin, right, has a habit of affecting more than just the guilty person. You never do sin, right? Sin does you. We don't generally sin and just move on. It's a one-time event. It's happened. I've moved on. It can have reverberations. I was on a training day a number of years back, and someone was asked the lecturer guy about, he was talking about sin. And he says, well, some not as important as others. He says, oh, yes, they are. And I remember his face and his expression, this lecturer. And he says, that sin put Jesus on the cross. And I thought, oof, what a weight to the things. Hey, listen, let me just reassure you, not reassure you, but tell you that was a long time ago, and I still mess up. Hopefully less, but I still mess up, as we do. But look at the life of this family. We don't just move on. It has reverberations. It has an effect. Just look at this family. Death threats, anguish, disunity, the stealing of birthrights. The ramifications just keep on rippling out. Sin is like a boulder, not a pebble. And you drop a big boulder. Let's say you're in a big lake. And you're strong, so we get Johnny up or something like that. We won't bother. But you've got a big boulder, and you drop it in from a height. The ripples go a long way. Sin is like that. It's not like a little pebble that you just drop over the side and the ripples don't go anywhere. Sin has consequences. The story goes on, and in the morning, behold, it was Leah. What is this you have done to me? Jacob knew about deception because he had deceived his father, as we said earlier. He deceived his father, Isaac, in a similar sort of way about touch. Just touch me here, you know, put on the same smell as his brother would have had. Laban said, didn't I tell you? It's not our way to marry off the younger one first. Small print. How about you do another 7 years for Rachel and you can have her in a week's time once you've finished the bridal week? Laban was a pretty nasty person. We leave Jacob, right? We're going to move on from Jacob. In his devastation, he thought he had Rachel, but he will get Rachel, but he's now got to do another 7 years' work. Let's see what this has done to Leah, because I think this is where we want to land most of this talk, really. She's probably always been in Rachel's shadow. Her father thought she was so unattractive, he's never going to marry her off. Now, I'm broadening this from about being attractive to many, many areas. But there might be people in this room where people have said things over your life. 4 years, you'll never make anything of yourself. You'll never do this. You're always that person who overpromises and underdelivers, that type of thing. It comes and affects us. All because of Laban's greed and manipulation. Leah is thrown into this awful situation, forced by her dad to sleep with Jacob. They're married to a man who doesn't love her, doesn't want to be with her. And then she's faced with this, having to watch on as 1 week later, Jacob marries Rachel, her stunning sister. Put yourself in Leah's position. It can't get too much worse, can it? She's married to Jacob, and now her stunning sister, who she's probably been in the shadows of all her life, is now married to her husband. And living in their same house, living in the same property. She was treated like she was nothing by her dad, then likewise by her husband. and then having to deal with her sister being around all the time. Leah was put into such a terrible place, mentally, emotionally, physically. What an awful situation. Leah was unloved and rejected. And I imagine we all of us have had Leah-type moments, Leah-type seasons, Leah-type extended seasons of feeling unloved and rejected. And it's a painful thing, and it's tough when the season goes on and on. And as I said earlier, sin does us and has wider consequences. Someone you know might have rejected you, has hurt you, and it's affected you, maybe damaged you. Leah longed for Jacob, but he wasn't interested. How lonely would Leah have been? Looking on as her husband displays love and affection to her sister. I imagine she would have been pretty angry with her father, very angry with her husband, and pretty hateful towards her sister, living in that world, living in that environment. And you can sometimes read the Old Testament and think, where are the heroes? We've gone through this little family and it's like a nightmare. You wouldn't want to be part of that family. Who can I emulate? We can look at the, particularly the Old Testament. But the Bible, time and time again, gives us people who God continues to use and work through, even though they resist his grace. They don't deserve his grace, and often not even thankful for his grace, even after they've been saved. It's story after story. It's there to remind us again and again, we need the grace of God. And we need the good news of Jesus, and it's readily available. So we don't need to chase after some heroes of the Old Testament, or even Paul in the New Testament, or people like that. We can learn from them, of course, but it all points to Jesus and what a gospel he has made for us. So Leah knew pain and hurt. She knew loneliness. She knew suffering. She knew mental anguish, and she knew rejection. And don't that remind you of someone in the New Testament? Jesus, who knew no sin and suffered, he became the man nobody wanted. He was born in a scruffy manger in some stable. He had no beauty that we should desire him. He came to his own and they didn't receive him. And at the end of Jesus' life, nobody wanted him. Everyone abandoned him. Even his Father in heaven had to abandon him. Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was despised and rejected. So we have one who knows suffering, who fully experienced Leah's and our experiences. Verse 31 says, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb. You see that word saw. God sees everything. He sees your challenges, big and small. He sees your feelings of maybe being unloved, being rejected, being lonely. And he will never reject us. He will never reject you. He will always love you. God knows what you're going through. He sees. And then Leah gives birth to a son. She names him Reuben. For she said, it's because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. Leah is pinning all of her hopes on a baby boy who will now turn the head of her husband. Because children, having children, particularly having boys in that time, was the pinnacle, was the thing that made you look successful. It was like the blessing of God on your life. It mattered a lot. So Leah is pinning all her hopes on a baby boy who will now turn her husband's head. Now maybe my husband will see me. Now maybe he will love me. But it doesn't work out that way. God is after putting her hope not in Jacob, but in him, not in other things. It'll always fade. It'll always let us down. For us, if we put all of our hopes in a partner, in our marriage partner, if you put all of your hopes in a career, if you put all of your hopes in, I'm going to travel the world, if you put all of your hopes in, I'm going to earn loads and loads of money, in the end, it will let you down. Even if you look at Rachel, she was beautiful in form and face and all that. She was beautiful. but she will have got old. And her good looks will fade. That's a fact. Leah gave birth to a second son. When she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard that I'm not loved, he gave me this one too. So she named him Simeon. God not only sees, he hears. He hears our cries. She cries out to God, I'm still unloved. She tells God of her bitter disappointment. And as I said before, we all have Leah moments or seasons. Leah's not quite yet grasped the beauty and the wonder of God, that he can be her all in all. And I'm sure for us, I know for me, when I've gone through struggles, and we've all had them and they're all relative, right? Mine might seem not very significant to you and vice versa, but we have these struggles of loneliness and many other things. I'm sure we struggle in those times, in the middle of those times. Maybe like Leah, where she says, I'm longing to be loved. Maybe we can be like that. Maybe we're in a tough marriage. Maybe we're longing to get married. It can feel like I'm unlovable. It's hopeless. And I just want to suggest and encourage an encouragement to you that Jesus can meet your need. He can be your all in all. Then Leah gives birth to a third son. Now at last, my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. So he was named Levi. Leah continues to hold on to the forlorn hope that a childbearing, and in particular boys, will be the way to a husband's heart. There's a bit of desperation. Jacob is clearly not in love with Leah. Rachel is still very much around, and I can only imagine how terrible and how horrible that would be for Leah. Even producing three boys, which was so, so important in those days, doesn't seem to have softened Jacob's heart towards Leah. Every time she has a child, she puts all her hope in her husband now loving her. She has a deep longing for him, idolizing him, really. And idolizing anyone will always fall short. But she calls on God in a personal way. She's getting there. She uses the word Yahweh, means the Lord. It's personal. In some way, she's calling out to the God of grace. It's like, I know I'm in pain. I know I'm struggling. But I know you're the Lord. Not an impersonal, uninvolved, disconnected God. And we can come to God in our struggles, whatever they look like. And sometimes we can come with mixed motivations. Sometimes we come with complex feelings. We're in a bit of a muddle. Oh, I do really want that. God, come and help me. We can come with our lack of faith. But God is for us in the same way as for Leah. The centurion, he said this in the, you know, when you come before Jesus, I believe, help me in my unbelief. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and he went away. Oh, there was more. But he came to Jesus with his troubles. It's like God is saying, I see you, I hear you. I know your faults, come to me. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And then Leah gives birth to a fourth child. This time, I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah. Faith is growing and has now entered the situation. This is the breakthrough moment. Leah says, this time. There's a sense of defiance. There's a sense, I know where I'm at now. There's no mention of her husband. Not even mention of a child, except to name the child. This time, I will praise the Lord. What an example of God's grace. God saw, he heard, and now effectively becomes the husband she never had. Leah has taken her eyes off Jacob. She's taken her eyes off the old way of Jacob's going to meet all my needs. And she's put her hope in the Lord. Her circumstances have not changed. She's just had another baby. Jacob's still not interested. But her heart has changed towards God. Jacob and Laban had stolen Leah's life, really. But God became her husband, the one who loves her. The Lord became the one who captured and captivated her heart. Leah was special to God. Yes, you and I, we're special to God. Whatever our past looks like, whether it's been full of rejection and sadness and loneliness or not. And you might say to me, as I said earlier, I've been around a short while and I don't know many of you. And you might say, but you don't know my circumstances. You don't know the troubles that I've faced. And that would be true. But just like Leah, he knows all about you. He knows all about the struggles. And he will use Laban or Jacob type situations to draw you close to him so that he can win your heart. And some rejections, like I'm not that young as you can tell, and some rejections, right, run deep. They're not just a small thing. Some feelings of being unloved can run deep. Some words that have been said over your life for many years by people or someone run really deep. And I'm not suggesting that all of that can just disappear in a moment, although it can. But like Leah, it can start somewhere. And know this, that God will have the final word in all things, about all things. God saw that Leah was unloved, and he loved her. The Lord said, I will be the real bridegroom. I'm the father of the fatherless. And God is attracted to those who the world shuns and despises. And that's the story of the gospel, isn't it? And perhaps the best part, the most beautiful part of the story of Leah is Leah and not Rachel becomes the bearer of the messianic line through Judah, through David, and on it goes. Judah's part of the messianic line to Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. God chose Leah and said, this is how salvation works. Leah is vindicated before God. God chose the unchosen. God chose the unwanted. There's stuff in the Bible, isn't there? Like the first shall be last. The least among you is the greatest. What an upside down kingdom. So different, so opposite to what the world tells us. And we're bombarded with it. What you should be and how you should, what success really looks like it. If you want to be a leader, be a servant. What an upside down kingdom. What a gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:27 to 29 says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. This is the brilliant and wonderful gospel, the good news of Jesus. And I think I said it earlier, God will have the final word. Leah, at best, might have had a bit of an intuition. Judah is a bit special. But she wouldn't have known the full weight of what God had done through her, through her line, not until she died and she was with God. And you might not have that vindication or fulfillment over things in your life until you're with the Lord. And for some of us, it will be sooner than others. But Jesus will restore everything to you and to me. And I don't know about you, I'll wrap up with this really, but I think about dying more than I probably should. Maybe anyway, ask my wife if that's true. But I just do, because I think I'm coming to the place where, you know, like Paul said, it's better to die and be with Jesus than stay here. And I'm not saying I'm quite there, right? I'm not right there. I still love things of this world, absolutely. But I do like thinking about it and think it's going to be pretty special. It's going to be amazing. But I won't know exactly how much. I want my life to count for Jesus. And I don't know how much. And a very quick, I'm going to ask for a quick show of hands, right? Has anyone here heard of, his name is Billy McMakin. Anyone heard of him? I'm glad no one put their hand up, because it really ruins the story if half a dozen of you put your hand up. But anyway, Billy McMakin, he's this guy, this is going back many decades, right? and there was a gospel meeting happening in his town, and he thought, I want to round as many people up and let them hear the gospel. He was a country boy, and he drove a van, and he got loads of people. In those days, you didn't have to wear seatbelts, right? And he just filled it up, and he nagged one person who didn't want to come along, and he kept nagging him and nagging him. Come along, Billy. There's a clue. Anyway, this guy comes to this evangelistic mission meeting, and he goes to the front, and he becomes a Christian, and his name's Billy Graham. Now, if I ask you now to put your hand up, do you know Billy Graham? Most of you would put your hand up, right? But no one's heard of Billy McMakin, the little boy. Well, he weren't a boy, but the man who drove Billy Graham to the tent to get saved, to see hundreds of thousands come to Jesus. Leah wouldn't have known what is to become of her life and the history and the what's going to happen in the future. And it's the same for you and me. I want to be obedient to Jesus. I want to worship Jesus. I want to give him my all in every situation. I'll go through stuff like Leah. You will go through stuff like Leah. But we want to give our best to Jesus because it will all be made right. He will have the final word. In the end, whatever you're going through, I can guarantee you this, not because I'm guaranteeing it, because God does. It will all come good. That's the gospel, isn't it? It will all come good. We're not just living for this life. We have a future and a hope in Jesus. Well, look, why don't we come back and worship? Because Leah said this on that the fourth child come along, right, Judah. And she says this time I will praise the Lord. And I'm going to invite us to stand and worship, because whatever we're going through, whether it's lots of stuff or whether it's not, this time I will praise the Lord, because it changes us. It changes us. It changes us to be in the presence of God. And maybe you have, you know, there's rejection in your life, there's loneliness, there's pain. Well, after we've had a bit of time worshiping, a song or two, someone's going to round this up and we can pray for you that you know the love of God.